want to read for our scripture lesson the passage from which I'm taking two verses for our message this Easter Sunday. And it is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. This is the word of the Lord. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. If you're visiting with us and you don't have a Bible with you, we have an insert which has a sermon outline and the scripture passage in the back of it. If that you'll find that helpful. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you for bringing us here to this place on this Easter Sunday, the year 2008. We believe that you are a God who makes no mistakes, who has a great plan. And so we believe that you brought everyone here this morning who is here for your purposes. And so we pray as your word is proclaimed, as the gospel of Jesus Christ is once again heralded, that your people would be encouraged, that those outside of Christ would find themselves in Christ when they leave this place, that none this morning will hear the message we'll face tomorrow without the hope of the resurrection. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What happens when you die? Now, this is Easter Sunday. We talk about the resurrection. And if there's ever a Sunday when we would ask that question, this is it. What happens when you die? And is it any different for the Christian when they die and someone who doesn't claim to be a follower of Christ? Now, we live in a world of strong opinions on these matters and also a world of indifference on these matters. But we who claim to follow Christ, we who call ourselves Christians, have a very strong opinion about this because we believe God has spoken. We're looking at 1 Thessalonians 4. If you don't know a lot about the Bible, you know, the Bible is divided up into the Old and New Testament. The Old Testament begins with God creating the universe and then the world and then the Garden of Eden. And then he puts Adam and Eve in that garden. And he tells them not to eat of a tree. And they eat of it and they sin because the serpent, who is Satan in the form of a serpent, tempts them and he casts them out of the garden. And the whole rest of the scriptures is God working out a plan of redemption to redeem sinful mankind. Till we come to the New Testament and Christ comes on the scene, fulfilling the promise made to the serpent in the Garden of Eden, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And then we start in the New Testament and we have four Gospels, four accounts of the life of Christ, four historical accounts by eyewitnesses who lived with him and saw him, and they write and they say, this is what happened. And then the book of Acts gives us the history of the early church from the ascension of Christ until right before the death of the Apostle Paul. And then the rest of the New Testament is made up of what we call epistles. I always tell the kids in my communicants class that wasn't the wife of the apostles. That was a word for the letters that Paul wrote. They called them epistles. Paul and the other apostles wrote letters to the church to encourage them, to teach them. And those churches were in cities, and cities like Rome and Corinth. and Galatia, which was a geographical area with many cities, Ephesus, Colossae, and then there was Thessalonica. And we read this morning Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, Christians living in Thessalonica. And they were struggling with something. They were struggling with that question, what happens when people die? And they were struggling specifically with the question, what happens when people die before Christ returns? Because they, in their newfound faith, were expecting Christ to return in their lifetime. And there were Christians in the church dying before Christ returned, and they were wondering, did they miss out on what we will enjoy when He comes while we are alive? And what happens if we die? What happens when you die? That's the big question. I would like to say something to every one of you this morning. I don't think it's news to you. Every one of you are going to die. Every one of you are going to die. My best friend was just told a couple weeks ago, you have 6 months to live. Ken and his mother will bury his father. This week, we will remember the first anniversary of the death of John Kinnear, a member of this church from its very beginning, a resident at the Good Shepherd Home, celebrated poet and advocate for the handicapped. We've all been touched by death. But one day, there will be a death that will not cause us to go to a funeral. We'll be carried to it. It's coming. And so that question, what happens when I die, is an important question. And so I've titled the sermon, I Believe in the Resurrection, and So, these are the things it means to me. These are the things I believe in because of the resurrection. If we look at the passage, 1 Corinthians 4:13 and 14, the Apostle Paul says, Brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe these things. And he went on to say that, didn't he? And so we believe things because of the resurrection. There are certain things we believe as Christians that are going to happen to us. I just have four things to say. If you have the outline, you'll see them there. Some questions to ask. Do you know what you don't know if you believe, if you don't believe in the resurrection? And do you know why Jesus Christ died? And do you know why Jesus Christ rose? And do you know what you should know if you believe in Christ? Just four simple questions that I want to deal with this morning. Do you know what you don't know if you don't believe in the resurrection? Paul, in verse 14, as he writes to these Christians in Thessalonica, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers. Now, he's writing to Christians. He calls them brothers in Christ. You know, there's this heresy called the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. You may have heard of it. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches the creatorhood of God and the neighborhood of man. God's our creator, and we are all neighbors, but you are not, God is not your father, and we are not brothers and sisters unless we know Christ as our Savior. The Scriptures teach that very clearly. And so he writes to them, and he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. Now, he's not saying I don't want you to be stupid. I don't want you to have a low IQ. Being ignorant means just not knowing certain facts. And he's saying to them, there are certain things you need to know about death. And about what happens. And he says, we don't want you to be grieving like those who have no hope. Don't forget, this is a pagan world. Paul earlier on tells us in this letter that many of the Thessalonians were pagans, and they had come out from their pagan religion. Some of them had been won to Judaism and then to Christianity, and they were still thinking in a pagan way about death. And the pagans in that day didn't have a very comforting view of death. In fact, I'd like to read a few quotes by pagan philosophers of Paul's day. One of them said this, once a man dies, there's no resurrection. That's it. It's over. Another one wrote, When once our brief light sets, there is one perpetual night through which we must sleep. There is a tombstone carved in the Roman world that says this: I was not, I became. I am not, I care not. And there was a letter written from someone by the name of Irene to somebody by the name of Canopherus and Philo, and it said this: good comfort, I was so sorry and wept over the departed one as I wept for Didymus. And all things whatsoever were fitting, I did in all mine, Epaphroditus and Thermothian and Philemon and Apollyas and Plontus. But nevertheless, against such things one can do nothing. Therefore comfort ye one another, for in the face of death, nothing can be done. Well, that's pretty typical of the pagan world. Death is over, that's it. Nothing we can do. And so if you're ignorant about the resurrection and about Christ, I'll tell you something you don't know. You don't know where you will be when you close your eyes in death and open them on the other side. But I hope when you leave here this morning, you will. Because there are a couple of questions that you need to ask yourself this morning. Do you know you will go to heaven when you die? Do you know what heaven will be like? And do you know why you'll go to heaven if you are going to heaven? This is why the Bible was written. This is why Christ came. So, this brings us to the question that is raised when Paul says we believe that Jesus died. Well, do you know why Christ died? You know, you might say, well, you asked him the cause of death. And did he get hit by a chariot? Did he, you know, die in his sleep? Well, we know his cause of death. It was Roman crucifixion. Well, you might be saying, are you asking, how could it be? Isn't he God? How can God die? Is that the question? Well, that's not what I'm asking, and that's not what Paul was saying. Paul is saying we believe that Jesus died, and Paul goes on elsewhere to say he died for a specific reason. And he tells us, he tells the Christians in Thessalonica this in the first part of this letter. He says, people are reporting to us about how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. He says Jesus' death has something to do with rescuing us from the coming wrath. There's a wrath coming. It's the wrath of God. There's a day when God will judge every human being. There's an appointment we'll all keep, for it is appointed one for each to die and then the judgment. And that's one you're going to keep. And he will stand before God and he will judge us, and there will be either his wrath or his blessing for eternity. And he says Jesus rescues us, we Christians, from that. He says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Now, if you have a job, you know what wages are. It's what you earn. Now, you might not be getting paid what you're worth, and they might be paying you more than you're worth. But when you get your paycheck, it's what you agreed to. That's what I've earned. I've worked for that. My employer can't keep some of it back. That's what I deserve. That's what I've earned. And Paul says the wages of sin is death. What sin earns is death. We die because of sin, and then the Bible talks about eternal death. It talks about a place of eternal suffering called eternal death, which is what you earn because of your sin, which is what I earn because of my sin. And if I stand before God and I say, it's payday, give me what I earn, Paul says you get death, and you get eternal death. But the gift of God is eternal life. He talks about that gift. He puts it like this as he writes to the Corinthians: for what I received, I pass on to you of first importance. Christ died. And then he says he died for our sins, according to Scripture. Remember that passage we read from Isaiah that talked about this one who was stricken and afflicted? And the people looked at him and saying, oh, you know, he's being punished by God. And he says, no, he's being punished for your sins by God. Not for his sins, for he never sinned. The Apostle Peter, one of Jesus' closest companions and one of the apostles, put it this way. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Then Paul sums it up like this in 2 Corinthians. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. But the one thing that you get from the Bible is that God does not want us to be ignorant of why Christ died. He died to save sinners. He never sinned, and so he took his sin upon, our sin upon himself, and he took the punishment our sin deserves, that all who trust in him might be forgiven. Well, that brings up the next question, and because there's something unique about Christ, isn't there? He died, but he rose. For the apostle says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Why are we here today? Why do we meet every Sunday? We call it the Lord's Day. We celebrate Easter every Sunday. We celebrate the resurrection every Sunday. We come together and worship God upon the merit of the work of the risen Christ. Well, why did he rise? What's this all about? The apostle Paul talks about that too. Don't forget, he doesn't want us to be ignorant. He wants us to know why. I mean, you talk about ignorance, and I know I've mentioned this before for you members here all the time, but the ignorance out there of why people why Jesus rose from the dead was brought home to me when I was in Scranton driving a school bus, and one of the school bus drivers said, he asked the kids on his bus, what's Easter all about? And the kid said, my dad said it has something to do with Jesus coming out of the grave and seeing his shadow. Because it's around the same time of the year as Groundhog Day, and this guy didn't know the difference. You talk about the appalling ignorance, is it not, of who Jesus is and what he's done. Paul puts it this way. Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. This man was handed over to you, he says to the Jews at that day, by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus Christ paid that price on the cross. The price for sin is paid. So Paul says it's impossible for God to keep him in the grave. Because death has been destroyed by his death. There is a book written by a great theologian from the days in England, Oliver Cromwell, of John Owen was his name, a great theologian and preacher, the chaplain of Cromwell when they went to war against the enemies of the British Empire. He wrote a book called The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. Christ rose because death had been defeated. I just read an interesting article in the magazine The Economist. They always have a science and technology section. And the title of the article is called The Science of Religion, Where Angels No Longer Fear to Tread. And this is the byline. Science and religion have often been at loggerheads. Now the former has decided to resolve the problem of trying to explain the existence of the latter. You see, the arrogance of science. Now science, you know, God's created this world and he's has certain laws, and we can discover them and discover things about God's creation. The arrogance of science is to want to go out and find out a different way that the world came about than God had done it. And what this project is all about is to say that they have 2 million euros set aside to search for God. And then it says, or rather, the biological reason why so many people believe in God and in gods and religion in general. See, these are scientists who tend to be atheistic, who are saying, there's got to be some explanation for why these stupid people believe in God. Maybe it's genetic. Maybe we can find it in their DNA. Maybe we can find it in the way Darwinian evolution acts upon man. And the article goes on to say this: religion cries out for a biological explanation. It is an ever-present phenomenon, arguably one of the species markers of Homo sapiens. In other words, men are religious. Human beings are religious. They say, I used to tell this to kids about we being made in the image of God in my class. I said, you'll never go in and catch your dog having his devotions. Animals don't pray and read, you know, they don't do that. It's a human thing. But he says it's a puzzling one. It has none of the obvious benefits that the other markers of humanity have, like language. But it consumes huge amounts of resources. And unlike language, it is a subject of violent disagreement. Science has, however, made significant progress in understanding the biology of language, from where it is processed to the brain to exactly how it communicates meaning. Time, therefore, it is to put religion under the microscope as well. Now, this is what they're looking for. It says, we are going to look at the mental mechanisms needed to represent an omniscient deity. Whether belief in such a surveillance camera god might improve reproductive success to an individual's Darwinian advantage, or whether religion enhances a person's reputation. For instance, do people think that those who believe in God are more trustworthy than those who do not? The researchers will seek to establish whether different religions foster different levels of cooperation, and what reason, or whether such cooperation brings collective benefits, both to the religious community and those outside of it. And then there's Parkinson's disease. This illness is caused by a low level of messenger molecules called dopamine in certain parts of the brain, and we've discovered that people with Parkinson's had lower levels of religiosity than human healthy individuals. So maybe there's something in that body chemistry that makes us religious. Now, the origin of all the world's religions are controversial. But I want to submit something to you. If a baby is born one day in a manger to a virgin, grows to the age of 30, comes on the scene, and begins to preach that he's the Messiah, that he's the way, the truth, and life, the only way to the Father, and then he turns water into wine, he raises dead people, he heals cripples, he gives sight to the blind, he takes a few fish and a few pieces of bread and feeds thousands of people, he walks on the water, and one day he's crucified and put in the grave, and 3 days later comes out alive and shows himself to thousands of disciples, I don't think we have to ask, what's the origin of Christianity? Because as a fellow pastor of mine once said, if you have someone who died, went in the grave, and rose 3 days later, and was seen by thousands of people, I'd like to know about it. Because that's the only way you're going to get my attention away from Christ. And so here we are. Why did Christ die? Why did Christ raise? Because he was God's answer to the sin problem, sin which has brought death upon us. And then I'll ask this last question, and that is, do you know what you should know if you believe in Christ? Because don't forget, these were believers Paul's writing to, who'd gotten sort of caught up in pagan thinking and began to have despair and grief. And we know what grief is, don't we? Grief is this deep sense of loss when we lose something that is important to us. Now, it could be your house burning down. Grief is not just grief for people who die, though that is the big place where we think about grief. There's a Christian counselor that I had to study under in seminary who once said that the problem with grief is that it oftentimes gets confused and displaced. And it's out of whack. And so it is with the grief for the Christian. And we have to understand that it's not wrong for Christians to grieve. When someone dies who we love in the Lord, we cry. We ought to be allowed to cry. We ought to be allowed to express those emotions. That's good for us. But he says, don't let it go over into the grief of the pagan who has no hope. Isn't that what he says? He says that you have a hope. You're sad. You've lost someone who's important to you. But don't grieve like the unbeliever who's grieving because they'll never see that person again. Lots of people struggle with grief, you know, and grief is a complex thing. But there are people who have seen somebody suffer for several years and then they die and they're at the funeral and they sort of feel guilty because they don't have this deep, overwhelming sense of grief. They've been grieving for 2 years. And so it is with people that we know are dying among us, with my best friend and his family. This has been going on for 10 years of battling cancer. But grief turns to despair when you have no hope. And so he says, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who fall asleep in him. I don't know if you read the newspaper yesterday. There was an article, and it was called "At the Heart of Faith: Resurrection is Misunderstood by the Christian Faithful." Scholars say it talks about a book by N.T. Wright, and many of you know about N.T. Wright, an Anglican pastor, scholar in England, who is an evangelical who has written some books about the New Perspective on Paul and some of that stuff that we've talked about that's confusing people about justification, but. He's an evangelical, Bible-believing man for the most part. He wrote a book saying the resurrection is all about life now, that starts now and goes into eternity with this body, glorified, the resurrected body. It's not just you live on in your memory, somehow you live on in some vague spiritual way. Jesus came out of the grave in a body. And he says to us, like Jesus was raised, so will we be raised in a body. He puts it this way, the Lord will come from heaven with a loud command and the voice of an archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we, all those who died before us, all we who are alive in Christ will be together forever. We will. Won't be on some cloud playing the harp. There'll be a new heaven and there'll be a new earth. I told my buddy Joe, we have been playing golf for 40 years and I have never bet him. I said, when we get to heaven, there's going to be a golf course and we're going to play golf and the Lord's going to let me beat you the first time, and then for the rest of eternity you can go on beating me, but the Lord's going to give me that. And we think of heaven in terms of this, but we live on an earth now. We'll have a new earth. And we will be on it, we who know Christ. Paul says this, for since death came through a man, and resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, in Adam all died, so in Christ all are made alive, but each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, and when he comes, we who belong to him. You see, Paul says, we believe Christ died and rose again, and so therefore we believe. The logical consequence. People grieve with despair due to dropping that "and so" out of it and disconnecting the resurrection from this death that we're facing or the one that you and I will face. It's this big thing. We get together. What do? We got eggs. We drive around and look at the porches of people. I mean, people have spent hundreds and hundreds of dollars in plastic eggs and rabbits and everything else. Ask them what this holiday is all about, and they have no hope. They don't know. They've disconnected it, and it's been disconnected by preaching over the last 100 years in churches, which, we don't believe in a physical resurrection anymore. We know Jesus didn't physically. So here I am. I have a physical. My wife is a physical person. My children are physical people, and I want to be with them, and they want to be with me, and that's what we are promised in the gospel. And that's why the creed, the Apostles' Creed, not only says, "I believe Christ died," "I believe Christ raised." Well, there's a phrase in the creed that says, "And I believe in the resurrection of the body." Whose body? This body. Your body, if you're a Christian. Glorified. No more tears, no more sickness, no more death. The way Adam was created before the fall, that will be ours. You know, I visit people at times, hospitals and the elderly, and at times they'll say to me, "Pastor, I just want to die." I don't rebuke them when they say that. The Apostle Paul said that. The Apostle Paul said, "I want to be here for the sake of the churches, if that's what God wants. But oh, I want to die, and I want to go to be with my Savior, which is much better." The guy in my first church I pastored out in a little town outside of Pittsburgh who came to know the Lord. He was really a wild character in the town, and everybody knew him, and they would all come up to him and they'd say, "Kenny, how you doing?" And he would say, "I couldn't be better unless I was dead." And then he'd share the gospel. And so should we. So I end by saying this. Where are you? Are you in the far country? You know, the Bible talks about the prodigal son who said to his father, "Hey, I'd like to have my inheritance." And he went to the far country and he spent it all and he ended up working in a pigsty. And so there you are in the far country today. You don't know where you'll go when you die. Your far country may be your career. You may have gotten lost in your family. You may have gotten lost in indifference. Death is coming. Come back to the Father. The son came back ashamed and said, "Can I just work in the barn?" And the father said, "Get the robe and get the ring. Your brother was dead and now he's alive." And so God will say, if you'll come back home today, if you strayed from the cross, if you strayed from the Savior, what happens when you die? The answer depends upon you and what you do with the Savior. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do not believe that anything happens by accident. We believe we're here this morning again. You've drawn us by your Spirit, and you wanted us to hear once again the blessed message of Easter, that we don't have to be afraid to die. Christ has taken away the sting of death for all who believe that he's the Savior, for all who believe that their sins have separated them from you, for you are a holy God. But Christ died on the cross and said, "It's finished. The debt is paid." And then he sent forth his apostles to preach. When the Philippian jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" the simple answer was, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved in your house." And I pray that no one in this place today will leave without knowing that Jesus Christ died for their sins. Lord, save those among us who don't know the Savior. Bring home many a prodigal son today throughout all the churches in this land. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.